Hearty good morning to each one. Greetings in Jesus' name. Certainly is a blessing to gather and to worship the Lord. Bring greetings from Light of Truth Congregation in Bronx, New York City. And I extend a hearty welcome to each one of you. Come visit us in the Bronx. It's not such a scary place. We'd be happy to have you come and worship with us there. I was impressed with the way the Spirit led in the service and how different comments that were made and the song that we just sang lend to the thoughts that I'd like to bring here this morning in the message. I'd like to look at a glimpse of God. Also appreciated the reading of the psalm and the introduction to the idea of God and his greatness and our smallness, our undoneness before God, and how that it's so important to have a proper perspective of God in our life and a proper view of who we are. There is a sense where, who am I to explain the essence of the infinite? Or who am I to explain the essence of perfection? Who am I to explain the essence of the inexplainable? There's much about God that we can't grasp or comprehend. Our minds go to a certain point and we're stuck. We don't comprehend God in his entirety. However, God has revealed much about himself in the Word, in his Word to us. And I think it's important that we study God and try to understand God. Try to understand God's character, who God is, and what God wants of us, his people. So the purpose of this message is to get a glimpse of God and to be drawn to him. And to respond to our knowledge of God in a reverence and an adoration and in obedience, a walk of obedience, a walk of faith with God. Seeing God in his glory and his greatness should cause us to worship. Exodus 34, this is speaking about Moses. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. So we have this. The Lord comes down and he descends in the cloud. And he proclaims himself. The Lord proclaims himself. God of mercy, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. And Moses worshiped. It is important, I believe, that our concept of God comes from the Word of God. It comes from his revelation to us. How can we know who God is but to read the Word of God and let God reveal himself to us through the pages of his Word? There are people that do not have the proper concept of God. And if you don't have the proper concept of God, it does not bring you to a place of worship and reverence and humility and humbleness before Him. If God is not given the proper place in our lives, our worship will divert to something. We will worship something. It will divert to other gods, small g. And we find that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Again, I want to lift up the importance of understanding, a proper understanding of God, and how that it should lead us to worship Him. An improper understanding of God can lead us to worshiping other things, not giving God His proper place. The Old Testament, I believe, is very important in understanding God. And so I'd like to just maybe trace a few events through the Old Testament, thinking about the Old Testament and how I believe it's very important, has a very important place in helping us understand who God is and some of the attributes of God and the character of God. In Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created." So we learn and understand that God is creator. He is creator. He is sustainer of life. He is the one who created the world and the universe and sustains it. We can understand God, creator and sustainer. It's the very breath that we breathe is from God. And so our lives are dependent on God. Every moment of our life is dependent upon God. In Genesis 4, we have Cain and Abel, and they bring their sacrifice to God. And the Bible doesn't say specifically why Cain's sacrifice was not accepted, but it does. There is one thing we can understand, and that is God said, if you do well, you will be accepted. And I believe Cain understood what God wanted him to do. And so God wants our loyalty. He wants our devotion. He wants our obedience. He wants our commitment. He wants to be the supreme being in our life. In Genesis 22, Abraham, it says, worshipped. That is the account where Abraham and Isaac are on a journey, and they're going up Mount Moriah. And verse 12 says that Abraham and Isaac went to worship. Again, we can understand that we know the story, how that God had asked Abraham to do a hard thing, to take his only son, the heir, and to take him and to sacrifice him. And in Genesis 22 in verse 12, says like this. So Abraham is ready to take the knife and to sacrifice his son. And the angel said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And here we can understand that God is a jealous God. He wants our complete loyalty. He wants our supreme affection. He wants our obedience above all else. Nothing, there not be anything in our lives that take that supreme position of affection. God alone wants to be the one that you adore. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we have Elijah in a moment of discouragement, and he goes into the wilderness and he finds himself in a cave. Just going to turn there, probably read it just a few verses. 1 Kings chapter 19. And as he is there in the cave, the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he goes out and stands in the mouth of the cave. And it says, "Behold, the Lord passed by." This is in verse 11. "The Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after that, and after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." And so it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, and God continues there to speak to Elijah. God revealed himself to Elijah here in a still small voice. God personally met with Elijah. God still wants to meet with you today. He wants to speak with you in a still small voice, just like he spoke to Elijah. In Isaiah chapter 6, we get a glimpse of the awesome holiness of God. Isaiah chapter 6. Here we have a scene. I believe this is in the temple, yes. It says there, verse 2, "And above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." Again, a glimpse of God that we see. And then as we move from the Old Testament, we come into the New Testament, Jesus comes. And I'd like to read a verse in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. I'm going to read this in the Amplified Version. I like the way it says it here. It says, Hebrews 1 and verse 3, "The Son, Jesus, is the radiance and only expression of the glory of our awesome God, reflecting God's Shekinah glory, the light being and brilliant light of the divine, the exact representation and perfect imprint of his Father's essence, and upholding and maintaining and propelling all things, the entire physical and spiritual universe by his power, by his powerful word." I'll stop there. The revelation of God to man in Scripture is like starting with darkness. And as you move through time, the revelation of God gets a little brighter and a little brighter and a little brighter until Jesus comes, and now you're in the full light of midday. Jesus being the revelation of the Father. I like that picture. As we look through, we get glimpses of God all through the Old Testament. We can understand something about God, who he is. But then Jesus comes, and he is the full brightness, the essence of God the Father. He is the exact representation of God, reflecting his glory and the brilliant light of the divine. Peter has that thought in 2 Peter 3:19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Again, I think referring to this, the light of Jesus coming into the world. And so there's much we can learn about God through Old Testament scripture. We can learn about God's holiness. Mount Sinai, when God descended upon the mountain, it says in Exodus 19 and verse 18, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Again, the awesome power of God as he came down upon that mountain. Then we also learn something from the Old Testament about God's wrath upon evil, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. It says in Numbers chapter 16 that it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking, this was Moses, that the ground clave asunder, and there that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that pertained unto Korah, and all their goods. The judgment of God on a group of men and their followers that had rebelled against Moses and Aaron. Think about King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. Where King Nebuchadnezzar lifted himself up in pride and he said, is not this great Babylon that I have built? And the Bible says that while the word was in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from thee. And he was driven from men to eat grass like an ox. And as we think about the Old Testament scenes of God, and we get a glimpse of the character of God, these attributes of God that we see portrayed in the Old Testament, I believe can be seen more clearly in the person of Jesus. Or as we look at these glimpses that we get of God and his greatness and his character, his attributes. As we come to the person of Jesus Christ, they become even clearer. For example, the attribute of God can be more clearly understood through the person of Jesus. We understand better the forgiveness of God, the long-suffering of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God, because of Jesus. Through the person of Jesus, we understand in a fuller dimension God and who he is. Moses heard God proclaim himself merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. But it says also that keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Yes, a God of mercy, a God of graciousness and long-suffering, but a God of justice. He will not clear the guilty. And we can understand now through the person of Jesus Christ that attribute of God more clearly. The guilty, all humanity, guilty before God in sin. But through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we can have the guilt cleared. No, God does not. Guilt and sin. Sin brings guilt. Sin needs to be dealt with. God cannot tolerate sin, but God provided salvation through Jesus. And so we can therefore have our guilt removed, our sins removed as far as the east is from the west. That's how far Jesus takes our sins away from us if we put our faith and trust in him and come to him in repentance. God's greatness. Let's go to Job chapter 26. I'd like to read a few verses here. This is Job chapter 26. God revealed himself to Job. Job wrote his experience here. Job chapter 26, I'd like to read verses 7 through 14. Again, this is talking about our great God. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of his throne and spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? Verse 14 in the Amplified said, yet these are just the fringes of his ways, mere examples of his power. Who can contemplate the thunder of his full mighty power? We have a sovereign God who is in control of nature. A God who has sovereign control over man. But all of this is just a whisper. It's just a whisper of his voice. You can't begin to understand the magnificent power of God. If all of this, God's sovereign control of nature and God's sovereign control of man, if all of this is just a whisper of his voice, what would God's thunder, what is God's thunder like? We can't comprehend it. Thinking about the world that God created, scientists in their study in thinking about this, I was thinking about what is the most complex organism that there is. And so I Googled that, and there was different things that came up, but the brain is considered the most complex thing discovered in the universe. At least one source said that, containing trillions of connections between hundreds of billions of cells. The brain, the human brain. Also, scientists say that the universe is so finely tuned, meaning that there are physical constants that need to stay in place to support life. And if these things change even slightly, life would cease to exist. I'm trying to impress upon our minds the greatness and the awesomeness of God and his creation. And yet this is God's whisper, Job said. This is just his whisper. What would it be to witness the thunder of God and his mightiness, his power? God's greatness says here, he hangeth the world. He hangeth the earth on nothing. He holds the water in the clouds. He places boundaries around the water. He makes a division between light and darkness. He divides the sea with his power. By his understanding, he smites the proud. Think about that. By God's understanding, he smites the proud. He doesn't even say anything. It's just his being, his existence. By his breath, the heavens are garnished. They're embellished or decorated. By God's breath, the heavens are decorated. I'm sure most of us have, from time to time, had peered into the night sky and all the stars, and you're just seeing a very small aspect of the whole starry heavens. In fact, scientists, as they discover more, there's even more beyond. All of this is a small part of God's doings. It's just the fringes of his force. It's just a whisper of his voice. It will take all of eternity to discover the fullness of God, and even then, we may not know him in his fullness. Ephesians talks about that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So I was thinking about the nature and the spectacularness of nature, the great sights that you can see in nature, and what would be the most beautiful sight you could see in nature. The most spectacular view here on earth. And again, we would probably have different things that we would mention. Maybe the Grand Canyon. Could be other sites around the globe. And as we witness those sites of God's creation, it's like a wow moment, like wow. Just soaking in the beauty of that. How will it be when we are in the very presence of God? As Ephesians says, and we're there in God's presence, how much greater of a wow moment will we have in the very presence of God as we take in God and the many things that we cannot even comprehend or we don't even know about God that we come to understand as we sit there in his presence. What a blessed thought. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. Also some familiar verses that talk about God and his greatness. Isaiah chapter 40, I'd like to read verses 10 through 17. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. First of all, take time to behold God. Verse 9. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. I think it is important that we take time to behold God. Whether it be through nature, times where we enjoy the nature creation that God has created, through times of worship, collectively and personal worship, and through relationship. God wants a relationship with you. Behold God. Secondly, we must learn to listen to his voice. Verse 11, he feeds the flock like a shepherd. He carries the lambs in his arms. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them in his bosom. He gently leads those that are with young. John chapter 10 says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And so we must learn to listen to the voice of the shepherd. God in his tenderness, leading the flock, caring for the flock. Are we listening to his voice? Are we obedient to what God is asking us to do? In verse 10 and 11, notice that the might of God rules and the tenderness of God leads. God will come with strong hand. And in 11 it says, he gently leads those that are with young. And so the might of God rules and the tenderness of God leads. You might think of this as the attribute of God's love, leading the love of God. And the attribute of God's judgment, God that rules, or the wrath of God. The love of God and the wrath of God. It may seem to you that these are two opposing or contradictory attributes of God, but they're not. Both of these can be expressed by God in perfection. Two attributes of God that are both perfectly expressed by him. See, God has made us creatures of choice, and our choice determines the attribute of God that we experience in our life. The justice of God demands death for the sinner. But the love and mercy of God provided Jesus as the remedy for that sin. And so these two attributes of God are both expressed in perfection by God. You make the choice. Will you repent and experience the mercy and love of God, or will you persist in sin and experience God's wrath? See, it's so important to have a proper view of God and to see yourself for who you really are. And if we have that proper perspective of God, it should lead us to him in worship, and it should lead us to him in repentance, knowing that his mercy and his love is calling us to respond and come into a relationship with him. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. So that verse helps us understand that there is this attribute of life and the love of God for those that accept Jesus, but there is wrath for those that do not abide in Christ, do not accept Christ as their Savior. Nature points to God's greatness, back to the verses here in Isaiah 40, verse 12. The order and complexity of creation, all of this by the spoken word of God. Verse 15, we see that humanity is just a small thing in sight of God. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. It's incredible to think about God being so great that nations, entire nations, are counted to him less than nothing. They're as a drop in a bucket. And yet God desires to have a personal relationship with you, with me. In conclusion, what will you do when you get a glimpse of God? What do you do as you think about God and who he is? Will you do like Moses and bow your head and worship? Will you make the choice to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ and experience his love and mercy? Or will you do like the Hebrew writer talks about God's people of old, who refuse to acknowledge God and who he is? It says in Hebrews 3:15, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Harden not your hearts. Hebrew writer is referring to God's people, and it many times God would show himself, reveal himself, and they would harden their hearts. And yet God in his mercy continues to call and to draw. Some will try to explain God away. Some will even say that God does not exist. What will your answer be to the expression of God's greatness that God has revealed to us through nature, through his word, and through making possible a restored relationship with him? What will your answer be? I trust that as we think about God, we're drawn to him in worship. And like Moses, we bow and we worship God. With these thoughts in mind, let's kneel for prayer.